Just before I start, I'd like to invite Kieran just to come up and join me now. Some of you who were here last year might remember Kieran, and I know that there's been one or two people who have actually been supporting Kieran. Kieran's been, she's a friend of ours from Dunedin, firstly, and she has been over at Bethel at the Supernatural School in Reading in America, and just completed second year. And awesome to have you back, and I think last time you came here, last time you came here, you shared with us a little bit, and real quick, like, how did it go, and what are you doing now?
It's so nice to be here. I mean, I've only been here a couple of times, but it always feels like family and another section of that, you know, just in a different location. So my parents live here, so that's why I'm in Auckland for a little bit, but I'm going to go back down to Dunedin in a couple of weeks. I really want to be with my friends and family there for a bit longer than I was last year, so I'm going down a bit earlier. It was a phenomenal year, super challenging. I had saved for my first year and fundraised for a whole year and had the money, basically all up it costs about $20,000 to $25,000. And when you add it up like that, it's pretty big. But then I had used all of that doing my first year and came back with 3 months to get the same amount of money for my second year. And I was excited to put myself in that position because I'd never had to trust God like that before. So out of my scope. I'm like, I have no idea. And so did a whole journey over 3 months. Tuition came in right before. I even went to my visa appointment with only my tuition money, this is at the US consulate, and had 3 letters of support, one for $10 a month, two for $50 a month, and it's obviously not gonna cover my living costs. And I just really drew on testimonies that I'd read, even if you've heard of the healing evangelist, John G. Lake, who's no longer living. He has a testimony of lining up at immigration with $150 it needed, and he didn't have any money, and I was like, well, if John can do this, I can do this. So I had people praying, and I went into my visa appointment, and I showed my paperwork. I said that I've got my money for tuition on my visa application. It says this person has to have living costs of X amount of money, and I don't have it. And I said, and these are my 3 letters of support. And he's like, okay. And I was thinking, they're going to say you've got to come back with the money. And I said, yep. So how do you know these people? Oh, they're just friends going to support me, and I'm expecting more donations as I go. And then 20 seconds standing there, and he's like, okay, I've approved your visa. And in my head, I'm like, what? And I just said, okay, great. And we left. You know? And so for all my second year, it was month to month. Like every month, I did not know if I would have everything. And I just, some of you guys here supported me, and it was phenomenal. Like, I couldn't have done it without you. It was amazing. And I have testimony after testimony of like money just appearing in my bank account, people that I didn't even know knew of me putting money in my bank account, just. Super hard though, I'll finish on that though. Just really pushed every button where I didn't think God was taking good care of me. Like, this is, I just can't do this. I feel so unsafe and not protected, and I don't know if I trust you enough. And it was good because it actually forced me to ask why. Why don't I trust you? And I really need to know what you're really like, God, not decide myself what I think you're like, you know, because you learn lots of things growing up, or you have experiences, or people let you down, and then you actually put that onto God, and you kind of react like that towards God, and sometimes you don't know that until you have these moments where you put into situations where you have to really trust Him and let Him tell you who He is, not the other way around. So yeah, a year all like that. And I am planning on going back for a third year internship. So I'm putting myself back in that position. So 3 months, it's pretty crazy. But yeah, thank you for having me. I love being back.
Just stretch your hands out towards her. Father, we just thank you for Kieran. We thank you, God, for just the way that you provide. You're such a good, good dad. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that, Lord, you're growing her, Father. And Lord, you're she's been in the blacksmith shop, Father, and yet the fire has gotten inside. And Lord, she's become flexible in your hands. And Lord, you are crafting, Lord, a mighty weapon, Father, for the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless her. Lord, that you would provide every need that she has according to your riches, God. And Father, we just commend her into your hands, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Awesome. If you've got a word for Kieran, just go and see her afterwards. And I just feel like there's one or two people that needed to hear that this morning, actually. So I don't know. Anybody kind of going, yeah, oh, that was for me. Yeah, good. Awesome. All right. God, we thank you for this day. We just thank you, Father, for what you've been doing in our lives and the life of this church. In these past few weeks, God, position us now, Lord. We position ourselves to receive from you afresh. Thanks, Lord. So we've been pressing in for transformed lives in the last 3 weeks, and for an increased sense of the presence of God, for community transformation. And it's been really cool. We heard some testimonies this morning, and some of you have messaged me, and just to kind of give you a sense, and I really find with fasting that oftentimes the things that you're fasting for happen after the fast, but they also happen during the fast. And so we've had an increased sense of the presence of God, and just an increase of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've felt that corporately as well. We've had some great healing testimonies. There's been doors opening in the workplace for people. There's a sense of favor and opportunities. People have said to me there's a growth in love, both in our connection to one another and our connection with God, and an increased sense of unity and shared sacrifice where we came together and we carried something together. The issues and problems were highlighted. Did anybody find that? Oh man, I tell you, you fast and it's like you're confronted by your flesh. You're confronted by, you know, my neediness. An increase, those problems get highlighted, but God dealing with areas. God going, this, I'm putting my finger on this. This is what I want to do in your life. This is what I want to break you free of. You know, for me, I just know that I feel like I'm hearing God clearer. God's spoken to me about areas of my life. He's spoken to me about a season of rest. And I think that's another thing, is those words that Helen brought in the last 2 weeks about seasons, who found those to be incredibly powerful for their life? Who felt like that in those messages they discovered that God has shifted them into a new season in their life? Yeah, look at that. I feel the same. I feel that I had shifted, but I couldn't put words around that, and God made it really clear. You've come out of pruning into a season of rest, and that's been really powerful for me. And it's part of what we were praying for, is for transformation, for shift. And so lately we've been making intercession for our community. What's intercession? Glad you asked. I looked it up because I thought, what does it actually mean? It means mediate, to intermediate, arbitrate, to conciliate, to negotiate, to moderate, to intervene, to interpose, to step in, to act, to plead, to petition, and to advocate. And that's what we've been doing on behalf of our community. It's like we've been coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, on behalf of our community, this is what we want to see, and this is what we're believing for. You know, when I first came here, you move into a new community, it's interesting what people say about it who've been there for a while. And I heard some interesting comments like, oh, I don't know, Devonport's just a lot of old blood in Devonport, you know, and you know, a lot of people complain in Devonport, and you know, and these kind of things. And it's come and talk to me about these kind of old vines and things, and you know, it's all spiritual and there are witches praying on the hill, and you know, kind of thing. I'm going, wow, you know. And look, I'm not saying that all of that might not be true, but what I'm saying is it's really easy to be a thermometer. It's really easy to be a thermometer and go, well, it's cold in here, or it's hot in here, or you know, and to kind of read what it is around you. But it's a different thing entirely to be a thermostat, where you actually set the temperature, We actually go, you know what, that might be true, but we're going to make a difference. That might be true, but not on my watch. We're actually going to pray. We're going to see a new environment come into this place. Amen? And we get to choose that. It's easy to be a thermometer, but it's a different thing to be a thermostat where we go, you know what, I'm going to set the temperature, set it with my prayers. And so, you know, that's what we're doing. When we're coming and we're interceding and we're believing for community transformation, we're praying, we're believing that a different environment gets set, that things change in our schools, that things change in people's homes. You know, intercession is where you intercede on behalf of someone. A few years ago, my son Ethan, we got called up by the school, and they said, Ethan is in big trouble. And we're like, Ethan's in big trouble. Oh, that's kind of, you know, unusual. Like, I mean, he doesn't seem to be a particularly troubled child. And they said, Ethan brought a knife to school. And you know, we're talking about whether he might have to be suspended. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, like my son brought a knife to school. Now, bear in mind that back in the day, that was pretty minor. But a week prior to that, there'd been an incident in another school where somebody had been attacked with a knife that a child had brought to their school. And so it's like all the alarm bells are ringing and everybody's like, oh no, Ethan's brought a knife to school. And so I went down and I cared about that. But I knew my son and I knew that he had a good heart. And so I went and I interceded on his behalf with the principal. And we spoke to the principal and that was an interesting thing. But it was like we had to step in and talk about that. And look, it was... some other child was wanting his pocket knife, and Ethan thought, I've got a way to make a quick buck, so that's why he brought his pocket knife to school, and it was hidden in his bag, and some kid reported him, and so it was like not a big issue, really. But you know, that's kind of intercession. It's like you come on behalf of someone else, and you stand, and you speak, and you declare, and you intercede. And, you know, when we come before God on behalf of another, it moves heaven. It actually brings a shift. I remember I had a friend who I used to bike to school with, and might have been my Bible class teacher said to me, pick someone and pray for them and intercede for them, and you watch their life change. And so I did. And so for a period of probably around about a month or 2 months, I began to pray for my friend Alan. I prayed for him. I didn't always remember, but sometimes the Holy Spirit would tap me on the shoulder and say, don't forget to pray for Alan. And then we'd be biking to school together. And sometimes I'd sense the Holy Spirit prompt me to speak to him. And so hard in my mouth, I'd be like, so, Alan, what do you think about Jesus? And, you know, it was, some people are good at that. I'm not great at that, to be honest. Like, are you like me? Does your heart sort of stick in your throat? And you're like, just kind of got to get over that hurdle, and put it out there, and then see what happens. And so sometimes we'd talk about it, and sometimes God would tap me on the shoulder and be like, no, God, I just can't do it. It's just too much. I left school, and 2 years later, it was around about 9 o'clock at night, telephone rings, and my friend Alan rings me up, and he said, Steve, I just rung you because I wanted you to know that I just became a Christian, and the reason is all those days you spoke to me on the way to school. And I just went, wow, but I went, he doesn't know, but I prayed. You know, and somehow God used my fumbling attempts and my, you know, misguided words, but I know that I prayed, and he didn't know that I prayed. And I want to challenge you that when you pray, it moves God's hand. It makes a difference, and we've got to believe that. I want to read to you, if you've got your Bible, turn to your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. For you are a chosen people. Everybody say chosen. You're a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And it says in verse 10, once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's messy. Who knows that people walk around without a sense of identity, not knowing who they are, not knowing where they come from, where they belong. My story was not knowing who my birth father was, my biological father. Don't remember my birth mother. I was adopted. And so I walked around with a sense of not knowing what my identity was, not knowing who I was. Kind of a sense, even though I was adopted into a great family, but a sense of not having, a sense of fatherlessness, a sense of perhaps an orphan kind of sense about me, and not knowing my identity. And it says this: once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. In other words, your identity comes from God. Your identity comes from knowing Him and the fact that He has called you, and that's it. Doesn't come from your culture, doesn't come from your upbringing, doesn't come from, you know, what you look like, from your body shape or your image. All those things are fine, but it actually comes from the fact that God breathed you into your mother's womb, that He created you with a purpose in mind. That's where your identity comes from. And you can go to the ends of the earth looking for it, but you come back to God and you'll find who you truly are. Come on, I think that was pretty good, eh? I think that's awesome. And so it says that you once had no identity, but now you're God's people. And he highlights a few things here, and he says, number one, you're a chosen people. Everybody say chosen people. Do you know that God chose you? God chose you even before you chose Him. It also says that you are royal priests. Everybody say priest. I'm a priest. Do you know that royal priests is two separate ideas? Kings and priests are two separate ideas. In fact, they weren't usually linked together. You generally weren't a king or a priest. In the Old Testament, you were one or the other. But here in the Scripture, He's bringing the two together and closely associating them. And He says, you are royal. You're a royal family. That's your identity. You're a king. You're royalty. And you're a priest. So you're part of the family. Once you had no identity, you are now part of the royal family. You're a king. You're meant to rule and to reign with Him, but also I've called you a priest. And then He says this: you are God's own possession. Do you know the word for that possession is segula? And it means this: a special treasure used to describe guarded wealth, indicating the placement of the king's jewels in a safe, protected place because of their extraordinary value. He's talking about you. He says, you are like a precious jewel, and I have put you in a safe place, and you have extraordinary value. What a beautiful picture. Brian Simmons, who wrote the Passion Translation, sums it up. He says, God says that each believer is a priest and a king. His new and special treasure of great importance, a treasure above all treasures. Say, I'm a priest. Did you know that priests did some really important things? And two of the key ones were this. The first is that they were called to minister to the heart of God. This is amazing. That God actually wants us to minister to His heart. That God actually needs us to bless Him. You say, but I don't get that. God doesn't need me. No, but you see, what He does is He makes Himself vulnerable to you. And what a priest would do is they would literally, the word is to stand before. They would literally stand before His presence to bless Him. And that is your primary call as a son, as a daughter, and as a priest. You're called to bless God's heart. Isn't that amazing? That's what we do when we come together and we worship, when we sing songs together. It's not about our preferences. Who knows, we've all got preferences about style, about songs, that kind of thing. But the moment we make it about that, we forget our primary calling is that we are called to bless Him, that our praise is for Him, that our worship is for Him, to bless His heart. Not saying that style's not important, fine, but actually primarily it's about Him. But the second thing is this, is to stand before God on behalf of the people and intercede. You're priests. I'm a priest. To minister to His heart, and I'm called to stand before Him on behalf of others. Who are you standing for when you come before God? It's easy to do one without the other, to sometimes forget something. There are ministries that are so focused on people, so focused on social works and social justice, and all those things are important, really, really good. But we can be so far down this end that we forget to stand before God, that it's actually about Him. And there are Christian organizations that have effectively become non-Christian organizations because they lost what they were there for. And they ended up in a ditch over here and doing good works, but they forgot who it's about. And yet, we can be as churches, we can come down this end and it's all about, I'm standing before Him and I come to church, but we forget that we're called to stand before Him on behalf of others. If you see it right throughout Scripture, you see that the priests would stand and sacrifices would be made for the sins of the people. But actually, we see that heart of intercession right throughout the Old Testament. We see Moses came and he interceded on behalf of his people when they sinned. He actually said to God as well, he said, God, don't send us into the promised land without your presence. We can't go without you. Otherwise, how are we going to be any different to anybody else? God, we need you to come. These are your people, God. And Moses actually had this connection, this relationship with God, where he was called a friend of God. We talked about Esther and how Esther came before the king on behalf of her people. All the Jewish people in the nation were going to be destroyed. There was a plot to kill them. And Esther, and I preached about that the other day, how she came into the presence of the king. And she could only do that safely if the king was to raise his scepter and give her favor. Otherwise, she'd be killed. She was subject to the same laws as everybody else. But she walks in to the king and she has favor and she intercedes on behalf of her people. What a cool privilege we've got to enter into the presence of the King of Kings, to know his favor and to stand on behalf of people in our community, to stand on behalf of people in your workplace. You know, there's another passage here that talks about Abraham, how Abraham and Lot, you know, had traveled together. And they came to the cities, and there were Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that the outcry of injustice against these cities was so great that it reached God's ears. That the murder and the rape and the awful, awful things that were happening, it demanded justice. It demanded the justice of God. And so God has this interesting conversation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you read it, and he says, should we tell Abraham what we're planning to do? It's a really fascinating scripture. Why does he say that? Should we tell Abraham what we're about to do to these cities? It's like God has saying, you know what? I want to hear, these cities, justice needs to be done. But first, I want to hear what my friend has to say. You see, Abraham was a friend of God. And God, I believe that God knew that when he brought Abraham into the mix, that Abraham would have something to say about it. I want to say to you today that God cares what you think. God cares what you think. As you come in your priestly position on behalf of the community, and you share your heart with God, he cares what you think. God brings Abraham into the mix, and then there's this fascinating dialogue where Abraham says, but God, he says, surely, I mean, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare the city? And God says, okay, Abraham, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. And he says, God, what about 40? What about 40? Can I hear 30? Can I get an amen for 30? Is it 10? What about 20? What about 20? What about 10? What about 10? And they have this bargain down until God says, okay, Abraham, if there's 10 people, I'll spare the city. God cares what you think. God puts you into a position where he wants to know what you think. Some of you are thinking, I don't know. I just don't know about that. I don't know if God cares what I think. Does God really care what I think? I don't know if I really want to have that kind of influence. Listen, God has given you influence. He doesn't want slaves. He wants people to rule and reign with him. People who can make decisions on his behalf. It doesn't mean God's at your beck and call, that you can, you know, say, God, do this, God, do that, God, do this. It's not about that. But he actually cares what's on your heart. Give me a wave, you parents in the room. Give your parents in the room here. How many of you parents know that your kids have influence over your life? Come on, let's be honest. Who knows that your kids have influence over your life? And you actually want them to, don't you? You don't want to control your children. And goodness knows, when your children become adults, you don't want to be making the decisions for them, do you? You actually want them to be empowered to make good decisions. So you're not going to control them, but you're going to actually, as they grow, you're going to give them opportunity to kind of, you know, to grow with you. And you'll have influence on them, but they will have influence on you. And you make yourself vulnerable. Listen, I'm a really soft touch when it comes to my daughter in the supermarket. Like, she says, "Dad, can I get a chocolate milk?" "No." "It's my first protocol." "No." "Dad, can I, but you know, can I get a chocolate milk?" "No." But just one chocolate milk?" "No." "No," I said, "no." "But why?" "Because you don't always get something when you go to the supermarket." "Okay." Get to the checkout. "Dad, can I have those Mentos over there? They're like a dollar. Only a dollar, 99 cents. And I've got 20 cents." "Sure, darling." She walks out, she gives me 20 cents. I look at it and I just feel like a moron. I'm just like, "Here you go. 20 cents is ridiculous." I'm a soft touch. I allow myself to be influenced. Setting a precedent, I know, it's terrible. But do you know, we allow our kids to influence us out of love. Do you know that your Father in heaven, He allows you to influence them out of love? It's relationship. Now, some of you feel God wouldn't care what I think. It's not like He needs me. But He calls you a special treasured possession. I actually asked Him. I was out of my dinghy the other day. It was like glass. I took my little dinghy and sat underneath the harbour bridge, and I fished and prayed in tongues and just had a good time. And I said, "God, I know that You care what I think, but just how much? Like, really, how much do You actually care what I think?" And He said, "I care about everything You think." That's quite challenging, actually. Because I know sometimes the things that I think are the things that He thinks about me. Or the things that He would want me to think, and He cares about that. So He cares about the things that I think that are good, and He cares about the things that I think that aren't so good. But He cares about what I think. Isn't that cool? He cares about what you think. And actually wants to know what you think about your community. He wants to know what's on your heart. And you say, "Well, doesn't God know everything?" Yeah, but you know, there's a difference between God knowing everything and you talking to God and having a communication, a hotline to God, and sharing your heart with Him. It's called intimacy. He actually wants to hear what's important to you. We actually got to care, and that's... Second thing I want to say is that not only does God want us to pray for our community, but in order to do so, we've actually got to care. We've actually got to care what happens here. You know, when there's vandals, like, wrecking the place. The other day, I was, when we were in our old house, I was kind of sort of getting a little bit packed up, actually. I heard an explosion. I stuck my head out the door, and there's smoke coming up from, like, the, what do you call it, the croquet club. What is going on? Sort of looking out, and smoke pouring out, and some guys running across the road, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to go, because I care, because it's my community. I care about what happens here. And so I went down, and there's this box, and it's like a wooden box, and it's sitting on the croquet lawn, and it's the lid's blown off and the hinges are blown off and there's smoke pouring out of it. And some kids had made a bomb out of a Coke bottle and some gunpowder, and they'd put it inside a box and blown the lid off. And so I got over, and I thought it was the box that belonged to the croquet club, and so another guy came over. So he said, "I saw the kids run into that house." So I'm like, "Let's go." So we knocked on the door, and some kids had appearing out the window, and I'm like, "Hey, buddy, are your folks home?" He's like, "Oh, no, I don't live here." And so we kind of knocked on the door, and the door opens. I said, "Well, you know, you've actually ruined somebody's property. Like, you've blown this box apart." And all of a sudden, this kid appears from nowhere, and he goes, "It's my box, it's my box." There are no parents at home, bunch of friends hanging out, making bombs. But it turns out, and then you're looking on the Facebook page, and you see there's black marks on people's verandas where they've been throwing them. And so I called the community constable. Jasmine, do you know our constable's name? You do now, Jasmine. And I said, Jasmine, I've got a bit of a lead on some things that have been going on. Do I want to get kids into trouble? No, but I care about my community. We should care. Seems like a little thing, but we should care. Do you care about the broken marriages? Do you care about the high divorce rate? Do you care about people walking like a slave to the grind onto that ferry every day? I know Nigel. Who's Nigel? Nigel goes down and he prays often down at the ferry, stands there and prays for people coming on, getting off. And that's really cool. Honor you for that, man. We've got to care. And if we care, then our prayers change. And it goes from being intellectual or something that I have to do to being something that I want to do because I want to see change. To actually loving people, not so that they'll come to church. I shouldn't say that, I'm a pastor. But loving people because God loves people. And if they come to church, then we welcome them with open arms. But the goal's not here, the goal's there. Goals. Loving without strings attached. You know, you see this in Jesus when he's moved with compassion. It says he sees the crowds of people and he's moved with compassion. Sometimes we skip these little moments in Scripture that are so profound. Jesus wept. That he felt what people were feeling. Sometimes I struggle with those movies of Jesus because he seems so sort of cold and austere and just kind of, you know, a little bit removed and a little bit untouchable and that kind of thing. And that's not how he is. He comes alongside people. He weeps when people weep. He laughs when people laugh. I think they would have had some great laughs, the disciples and Jesus. He's just touchable, kind, holy. But that holiness didn't separate. That holiness made you want to be like him. And he was moved with compassion when he sees the crowd. It says that he grieves over the city twice. Once when he's going out of Jerusalem, other time when he comes into Jerusalem, he grieves over the city and over the state of it. You know, I think that sometimes familiarity can breed contempt or it's like we just don't notice. We don't notice what's going on. And I'm so guilty of that. But we need to care about the needs of our community and care about the brokenness. Sometimes we need to ask God, say, God, give me new eyes. Give me new eyes. When I walk through this place, you know, when I'm walking down my street, some of us need to walk our street. You know, when the Christchurch earthquakes hit, we felt it physically, but emotionally. And so, you know, we took a group of young people and we went up on the Port Hills and we prayed over the city. We prayed for the healing of the city. We prayed that God would touch hearts. We took another team out to New Brighton where there's, you know, earthquakes had hit and just guitars, and we just worshipped. We said, that's not really reaching anybody, is it? No, you know what it's doing? It's changing the atmosphere. There's an atmosphere of brokenness and grief and loss, and we're bringing an atmosphere shift, of a spiritual shift of joy, of hope, of life, laughter. And as we do that, I'm looking over and I see somebody walk over to us. You see, we're doing our thing, but who knows that sometimes God wants to interrupt our thing. And I think we need to be, thirdly, be prepared to be an answer to our prayers. It's interesting when you read Scripture and Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray for workers then to go into the harvest field. And then what does he do? He sends them out. It's kind of like a wee trick. He's like, just pray for it, guys. Hey, now that you've prayed for it, why don't you go? Why don't you be the answer? See, if you pray and you get God's heart, then you'll go, oh, I want to be the answer. But sometimes we've got to allow God to interrupt us. And so, we're worshiping, and I look over, and this Māori guy is walking over with patches on. He's a mongrel mob member. And he comes over and he's chatting to my friend Pete, and I just feel the Spirit of God saying, you need to go. And so I went over to this guy and I reached out my hand and he reached out and he pulled me in and he gave me a hongi. Now, for those of you who don't know what a hongi is the mingling of breath. And the Māori believe that it's the mingling of spirit. It's the sharing. It's a oneness thing. Now, it's interesting because I've heard people say to me, well, it's really bad because, you know, you might pick up something. Well, what if they pick up something? Greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. Who's going to influence who? Come on, where's your faith? And you know what God said to me? He said, I want to hongi the Māori people. I want to share breath with them. I want to share spirit with them. Oh. And when I did that, I went away and I could feel a physical anointing on me. And I got in the car and I'm driving the guys back into town, and I can still feel this thing between here and here. And I'm like, what is that? What is that? It's like I can still feel this presence. And I said, Lord, what is that? It's like the anointing of God, the power of God. He said, I'm putting a heart in you for the Māori people. And God did something in my heart that day. I fell in love with the Māori people. About a month later, we were on a marae in Kaikoura. We walked in and we got to be the first Pentecostal group to preach in that marae in its history, and the first church group allowed in years. We weren't even initially allowed. The pastor of the local church was going to be the one who was allowed, and he got sick and they said, just go for it. And so I got to preach, and that's when God said, I want to share breath with the Māori people. So I stood up in their marae and I preached on that. And God made an opportunity because I allowed God to interrupt me. I've still got a heart for the Māori people, and I live in Whitey, Devonport. There's probably about 5 Māori, and I know all of them. And yet I've got a heart for the Māori people. And I know that God, through Nick Beadles, actually prophesied over us that we're going to have an influence as a church down the east coast of New Zealand. A large percentage of Māori. And anyway, I had a connection the other day that I thought might be about that, but I won't go into that. But I allowed God to interrupt me. When I'm sitting on planes, I know that God's going to interrupt me. I would rather read my book. I'd rather read my cuisine magazine and get inspired to cook gourmet delights for the people that I live with. And it just so happened that this day, there was a young fella sitting next to me, and you know, he just kind of wearing a hoodie and sort of baggy pants, and sort of some young dude, and I said, and I'm just sitting there, and I was just like, just talk to him. Like, okay. And I made some passing comment. Turns out that he's a guy that grows spinach on the other side of the world. That he studied and then he went to Tanzania to grow spinach. And then now he's gone to England and he manages this major spinach growing, and you know, baby spinach, like the bags of baby spinach that we all love, you know? Like that he grows that stuff. And so I'm like a foodie, so I'm like talking about spinach. And then he says, what do you do? And I'm like, awesome. So I began to talk about what I did, a pastor. He said, oh, wow. He said, yeah, I knew a lot of missionaries when I was over in Africa. And he said, I really got put off. He said, it's like they come in and they kind of rob the culture of these people and try to make them like them and, you know, controlling and that kind of thing. And I said, I know what you mean. That really sucks. Because I do know what he means. But I also said to him, I actually know some really great missionaries that are in, you know, Uganda. And they got an incredible ministry. And, you know, they take people, kids who are in the LRA, you know, child soldiers, and they school them and feed them and kind of thing. And it's like a little switch went off in his brain. He goes, yeah, I know some people like that too. And he starts talking about the good things. And then I shared with him how I was in Zambia, and then I shared with him about how I saw a guy who was paralyzed for 4 years get up and walk for the first time, and I said, man, I really believed in God after that. And he said, yeah, you really would. And you know, he didn't become a Christian right there, but I know that there was a dramatic shift from the moment he got on the plane to the moment that he got off, because I cared enough to be interrupted. I love how Jesus got interrupted. He was up on the mountain with his disciples, the Mount of Transfiguration, his face glows, all that kind of thing. Powerful moment comes down. And here's a kid who's demon-possessed and it's trying to demons trying to throw this kid into the fire and into the water and trying to kill him. The disciples are like, ah, Jesus, we tried to cast it out and it wouldn't leave. And Jesus has this mountaintop moment, yet he's got time for one person. He casts it out. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're called to be kings and to be priests. We're a chosen people. But as a result, come on, say, as a result, I get to show people the goodness of God. And that's the second part of that passage. You know, I believe this. If we ask for the brokenness in our community to be healed, not only is it going to happen, but we're actually going to have broken people. We ask God to heal people, we're going to need people here. People are going to come here who need healing. We've got to be ready for it. And we need to love people. Love broken people. Be willing to get out of our comfort zones. People are going to come in who are radically different to us. Not always going to feel comfortable. I'll let them talk to them. What about you talk to them? What about just love them? Don't try to be spiritual. Try to be spiritual. Just be a son or daughter of God and just love and see what God does. Have we got time for that one person? And the last thing I want to say, and I'm going to wrap up. We don't get what we ask for. We get what we believe for. You see, prayer doesn't actually change anything. Prayer of faith changes things. We believe. And when Jesus came down and the disciples tried to cast out that demon and they couldn't, and Jesus just commands it to go, and they have a conversation with him afterwards and they say, Jesus, why can't we do it? And he replies, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to here and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Does anybody find that a bit of a confusing verse? Anyone find that confusing? Because in one breath, he's saying, you have so little faith, and then he says, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed. And a mustard seed's little, those of you who like Indian food. And it seems to make no sense, but until you actually read the original language, and Jesus is saying this, he says, because your faith is so short-lived, but I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he's saying it doesn't matter. You can have just a little bit of faith, but you just got to stick it out. If you hold on. I remember Sean, when we used to pray a number of years ago, used to say to me, all you need is one drop of just pure faith, just one drop. It doesn't have to be a great amount of faith. Use what you've got, but just hold on. Helen preached the other day. She preached about the unjust judge. Remember, I was up here, I was the unjust judge, you know? You keep coming. You don't need to have this great big faith. You just need to have what you have. The Bible says everyone has a measure of faith. Say, I've got it. Come on, say, I've got it. Turn to someone and say, you've got it. Say, we got it. We got it. You got faith. You've got it. You don't need more than what you've got. You need what you've got. And just apply what you've got. But apply it and apply it and apply it when it comes to healing. Apply it and apply it and apply it. You know, how often do we stop praying for a sick person the third time? What about seven times? What about the point of embarrassment for us? You know, I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, but I want to push it. You know, I was at Catch the Fire the other day, and this guy was preaching on healing, and he said, you know, he said, I teach my guys to pray up to seven times, and if it hasn't shifted on the seventh time, he said, this is what I say to them. I say, hey, you know, we had a really good go, didn't we? Let's just put that down to the fact that I'm still learning. I think that's such a great, humble statement. Rather than dumping it on them and going, well, you obviously haven't got enough faith. Not that really anyone here would do that. But, you know, sometimes there's that, people can leave with that sense of like, I guess something wrong with me. I guess I haven't got faith. I guess I'm not spiritual. How about we own that? We go, hey, I'm just learning. Because actually, you know, yes, we've got to shoulder that, but there's also no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we're still learning. Amen. Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can say things, do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Did you read that? You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Who knows, this is one of those verses where most of our butts get stuck. But he doesn't really mean everything. But that's just a metaphor. But I don't have enough faith. But he says anything. You know, the point is, when we come and we pray for our community, we need to believe that anything is possible. Anything is possible. Can you stand with me this morning? Come on, just lift your hands.